We're considering, friends, these Advent Sundays, what it might mean for us to keep Christ in Christmas and what that might look like. And this morning, it means light. It means light in the darkness. These were Zechariah's words. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This was Zechariah's song, and it was an old song that he was singing, but at the same time, it was a new song. And what might God do in us that would be new this Christmas? What might God do in us that would be new in light of the stories that we're reading, friends, in light of the songs that we're singing? So I want to look this morning at the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth and little John, who would, of course, go on to become known as John the Baptist. We like that. We Baptists. And hear what God has to say to our hearts and see what God may have to illuminate for us this second Sunday of Advent. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, we have a miracle baby and a birth that was announced by an angel and a surprise and new life. And we're not talking now about the birth of Christ, but about the birth of his cousin John. We read about John last week when Mary met Elizabeth and John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. When Mary came in, filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, chosen even before his birth. And any story, friends, that we read in the Bible, it needs to be read in the light of Christ. And the story of John the Baptist is ultimately a story about Christ. We read in Luke 1 verse 5, about a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. And if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along. I'll be referring to some verses here and there. But Luke 1:5, we hear about Zechariah. The priestly order of Abijah was the family that he belonged to. This was one of 24 priestly families. So there were 24 priestly families, and he was in one of them. And his wife, Elizabeth, we read, was a descendant of Aaron. In other words, their priestly credentials were impeccable. They had the priestly credentials. And there's nothing wrong with this. And God speaks to Zechariah while he's performing his priestly role, while he's in the middle of performing his religious function. And God speaks to us, friends, while we're in the middle of performing religious functions. He receives word from the angel that his prayer has been heard and that his wife Elizabeth will have a son. And he's surprised because he says, I'm old and my wife is getting on in years. But he's promised a son by this angel. And right away, we see that the newness in our story is grounded in very old stories. Original readers of this story would think of miracle births. They would think of the birth of Isaac. They would think of the birth of Samson that we looked at here not too long ago. They would think of the birth of Samuel. The original hearers of this story would have been on familiar ground when they heard this story, just as we're on familiar ground, many of us, when we're hearing the Christmas story. And God is at work, friends, in the familiar. God is at work in the familiar. God is at work in the familiar rituals. God is at work in the seemingly mundane rituals. And God speaks to us in and through them. I believe he does this. Have you ever been to a Christmas Eve candlelight service? Who has been to a Christmas Eve candlelight service? Yeah. They're very special, aren't they? Have you ever heard God speaking to you there? Have you heard something special from God at such a thing? Has holding a candle at such a service taken on a different meaning as you've pondered what it means that the light of the world entered into our darkness? And it can seem a little mundane if we just looked at the details. We might think of not trying to get wax on the pew in front of us, right? Or on our clothes. We might worry about not setting anything on fire that's not supposed to be on fire. At a candlelight service of my childhood, somebody's hair kind of went on fire. I had that memory. I confirmed it with my family yesterday. Sure enough, not a big thing. I mean, it was put out. It was okay. But I encourage you to come out to our Christmas Eve service or any Christmas Eve service that involves candles this year. Invite people to come. Because God works through these seemingly mundane rituals. One writer puts it like this. For Luke, God works in and through the normal avenues of life in the believing community. That's why we do these things. The normal avenues of life. This is why we gather around this table regularly, and we're called to do that together. We light each other's candles at the end of our service, if you've never been to one. At the end, we're all holding candles, and we light the candles. We light a candle from the Christ candle that's lit, and then everybody lights their candles. And by the end of Silent Night, the whole place is filled with candlelight. And Bill McKechnie, who's not here this morning, but you can tell him I said this. It's nothing bad. Bill McKechnie goes to the light panel, which is surely as mundane a thing as anything. And he turns off all the lights. An act that we do hundreds of times a year, right? Yet there's something in this that's beyond just candles and turning out lights. And God speaks to us. And at the same time, in our story and in the stories of our lives, God is bringing about something new. He's bringing about new life. New life had been promised to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. So what did this new life look like? And it looked like something unconventional. I'm after saying that God speaks in traditions. God speaks in rituals. They're important. We don't dismiss them. But God also does something new. It means that conventionality is not an end in and of itself. Conventionality and tradition is not an end in and of itself. Because God works in unconventionality. We read that Zechariah, when he's given the message by the angel, Zechariah is rendered unable to speak. He can't speak through the whole pregnancy. He's unable to speak, and apparently he's unable to hear, because when the people come to ask him what his name should be, we read that they motion to him. You know, they're like making motions. What are we going to call the baby? And apparently it was quite conventional in first century Judaism to name your child a family name. Apparently it was quite conventional because the people gathered said, you're going to name him Zechariah, right? And Elizabeth says no. And Elizabeth knew. We don't know how she knew, but she knew. Some translations have Elizabeth saying here, not so. And I like, Elizabeth says no. He's to be called John. And as an aside, I want to say it's great the way that women are speaking truth and faithfulness to God in this first chapter of Luke. Isn't it great? We've seen Mary do it, and now we see Elizabeth doing it. Karl Barth wrote that when we're considering debating the role of women preaching, that this should not go unnoticed. So I'm not letting it go unnoticed. Here this morning, these women are speaking truth and faithfulness to God, and she says no. He is to be called John, which means Yahweh is gracious. I didn't know this. Yeah, John means Yahweh is gracious. And as I said, the crowd motions to the dad, the crowd motions to Zechariah and says, name, baby name. And he asks for a writing tablet, and he says, he writes, his name is John. So new life in this story, friends, means that God is gracious. This is what new life means. But what does it mean, you ask, that God is gracious? And these are questions that I always urge us to consider when we're thinking of these things, particularly things that we've heard many of us many times, right? It's what I was saying last week. I was talking about asking God to restore in us the wonder of all these things, the wonder of these things that we can become used to, right? And say, God is gracious. Well, sure, yeah, I know God is gracious. I've known that a long time. But I want us to consider what it means that God is gracious, that God has been gracious. There's a personal aspect to this new life. To be a follower of Christ means to have a personal experience of what I like to call deliverance. To be a follower of Christ means to have a personal experience of this. And we talked about this last week, and I asked the question, I said, what one word or what one phrase would you use to describe what God has delivered you from? What has God saved you from? And there's a wider aspect to God's deliverance too. And when we gather around the communion table later, I'm going to ask that as we're sharing the bread, I'm going to ask us just to take the bread as you served it, to signify the individual aspect of our salvation. And then when we go to take the cup, I'm going to say, wait till everybody has the cup, and we'll all drink the cup together to signify that we're caught up in something together. And we proclaim these things, friends, in ritual. And God speaks to us in ritual, and I pray He'll speak to us when we're gathered around this table. I do. And all of these things we read were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. And the effect of God's promise to this couple is spreading. And we read that all who heard them pondered and then said, and they asked a question. It's in verse 66. And I think, friends, that this is the key question for us this morning. So this is the key question. And they say, what then will this child become? What then will this child become? And I think this is a good question for us. And I think this is the key question for us to ask, what will I become? In the light of this news, what will I become? What am I becoming? And I think maybe it's the question of our lives, even. What will I become? What am I becoming? Who am I becoming? The message that Luke is conveying, friends, to his readers and hearers, and by extension to us, these are the words that have rung out now for 2,000 years, that the answer to this question is to be found in the person and the purpose of Christ. This is our message. And this is the good news. We're saying that the answer to the question, who will I become, is to be found in the person and the purpose of Christ. Does this give us cause for joy? Somebody has said that we should read all biblical characters in the light of Christ. And I would agree. I've said that already. We should read anything we read in the Bible in the light of Christ. But I would extend that to say we should be reading our whole lives in the light of Christ. We should be reading the stories of our lives in the light of Christ and seeing them in the light of Christ and asking God to illuminate them for us in the light of Christ. And that's part of the reason why we light candles, right? To remind us of this. The answer to what then will this child become is found in the person of Christ. Even though he hasn't even been born yet. And as I said last week, Luke takes 86 verses to describe what's happening before he even gets to Christ's birth. And that's good. We should take our time with this story. We should take our time with it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Zechariah says. The story is bound up in an old story. The promise was first made to Abraham. Now something new has happened. And God has looked favorably upon his people. And the word for looked favorably here is the Greek word for visit. And it's the same word used, this is interesting, it's the same word used in Exodus 4:31. At this point, Moses and Aaron are with the elders of Israel, and Moses, of course, has heard his message from God that he's going to be the instrument by which God brings his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. And they're talking to the elders of Israel, and they tell, they're telling them all the things that God had told Moses and what the plan was and so on. And we read this, the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had given heed to the Israelites. And the word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament there is the same. The Lord had visited his people. The Lord had visited them. And it's the same in Ruth. We just read this story a few weeks ago. And Naomi is in Moab, and she's lost her husband and her sons. And we read that she started to return with her daughters. She started to return to Bethlehem because she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people. And it's the same word. The Lord had visited his people. And this is what keeping Christ in Christmas is, friends. Pondering the fact that God has visited us. God has visited us. And not like a holiday visit that might not last for very long or might even be a little unwelcome. No, we always welcome our families. But he's come to stay. He's come to stay with us. It means redemption. It means bringing us back to him. It means doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So the answer to what then will this child become? And when we ask that question of ourselves, when we say, what will this man become, or what will this woman become, or what will this child become? The answer is bound up in who God is and what God does, because it's in who God is and what God does that our lives were created to be bound up. He's shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, Zechariah says in 72. This means being rescued from the hands of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is verse 74, because now Zechariah in his song is talking about what this stuff means, what it means to be brought back to God. It means being rescued from the hands of our enemies. It means being rescued from the hands of the accuser, the liar, the one who tells us that we're not worth anything, the one who tells us that we're not God's beloved creations, and how could that be? The voices that tell us that our worth is in what we produce and consume. We're reminded in Zechariah's song that systems which reflect such lies are anathema to God, that they'll not ultimately win the day. It looks like forgiveness of sins in verse 77. It's a deep down heart knowledge that God forgives, that God is merciful. In 78, Zechariah sings, by the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. That's great. That's a great line. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. And this word for tender, it's a word you might have heard me speak of. It's splanchna. It's the Greek word splanchna. It means your innermost being. It means your guts. It's like a visceral thing. It's a deep down feeling. It's saying that the deep down feeling that God had is mercy. That he's merciful. This mercy that flows from the depths of God's heart. The dawn from on high will break upon us. And again, that same word for visit. The dawn from on high will visit to give light to those who sit in darkness. And again, we're back to the light. And know, friends, that if you don't feel this morning like you're sitting in darkness necessarily, that there are people all around us who are. There's people all around us who need to hear this message and see this message in us. To guide our feet into the way of peace, the way of shalom, that's verse 79. The way of a life lived in the way life was meant to be lived in loving communion with God, who's always doing new things. God is always doing new things. like this new baby, this little baby John. And we've hardly talked about John. Did you notice? We've hardly talked about John. And that question that I asked was about John after all. What then will this child become? But as I said, we see John, friends, in the light of Christ. And John's life would be lived in the life of Christ. And it would be an unconventional life out there in the wilderness with the camel suit and the locusts and the honey and so on. His life was pretty unconventional. I like John. Yeah. John's life would be lived in the life of Christ. John would say, he must increase, that I must decrease, right? These were his words. Finding our true selves in losing ourselves in Christ. This wonderful paradox. And don't ever be afraid of the paradox. There's nothing wrong with the paradox. Finding ourselves and losing our life to Christ. John knew what that was like. John was chosen. John answered the call. He answered the choosing. His job, his father said, was to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. This was John's job, right? And he did it. And if you remember at Easter, we showed this painting. It's a painting of the crucifixion by Matthias Grunewald. And we see John the Baptist. He wasn't there, of course. They'd already killed him. But Grunewald puts him in the painting. And what's he doing? He's pointing to Christ. And this is our job, too. And when we answer the call, and when we answer this call to follow Christ, this is our job. It's not just the job for me and Pastor Abby, luckily. It's for everyone. To make known God's delivering work, to make known God's mercy, to make it known in our words, to make it known in what we do, to come to know together what it means to have found new life and what it means to live in this new family, friends, that we call the family of God, which is much wider even than the people that are seated here this morning. And wasn't it wonderful to hear those words being spoken in Spanish today? Because we're reminded then, right? And to hear that prayer being prayed in Tagalog. And later on, I'm going to be with our Slavic friends in the Slavic Baptist Fellowship to greet them and welcome them to the church. And I'll hear the same things in Russian. Because we see things in a new light. Keeping Christ in Christmas, friends, means coming to see things in a new light, to have the scales fall from our eyes, as they talked about Paul. So the question is, have you known this? Have you known this? Coming to see things in a new light because of Christ? Has this caused you to see anything differently, to see people differently? This is the promise of Advent for which Zechariah praises God. And this is our invitation, and I invite you to make this your prayer too, this Advent. And I invite you to keep making it your prayer beyond Advent. And if you're already praying it, keep going. Keep it going. Lord, I want to see. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me to see. Easy. Give me light to guide my feet into the way of peace. Give me light that I may see the way that you would have me to go. The way of love and grace and faithfulness and justice and mercy. And I wonder, friends, what it would mean for our community here at Blythewood if we all prayed that prayer often and with meaning. What would it mean? What would this place be like if we were all asking that from God? And this invitation is here for all of us. And if you've never accepted it before, you can make it this morning. And you can pray it. And if you've accepted it and prayed it many times before, you can pray them this morning. And if you do, tell someone about it. Tell someone you love. Someone who loves you. Tell me. I would love to know. I called it the question of our lives. What then will this child become? What will I become? What am I becoming? So friends, may the answer to this question be found for each and every one of us in this prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to become what you have always meant for me to be. I want to become what you've always meant for me to be. Thank you for delivering, for forgiving, for your mercy, and for your light. Be the light to my path. Guide my feet into the way of peace. Shine your light on me and help me to reflect it so that others may see you too and everything that I do and everything that I say. Lord, let this be our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.